The gospel reading is from John chapter 6. In this holy scripture, listen for God's word to you. After this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd kept following him because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick. Jesus went up the mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, the festival of the Jews, was near. When he looked up and saw a large crowd coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread for these people to eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little." One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they among so many people?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was a great deal of grass in the place, so they sat down, about 5,000 in all. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were satisfied, he told his disciples, "Gather up the fragments left over, so that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up, and from the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten, they filled 12 baskets. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they began to say, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." This is the gospel of grace. When people ask me to describe my personal theological position, I usually respond with, "I'm a Calvinist." They naturally assume that means my theology has been influenced by John Calvin, the French theologian and preacher who led the Protestant Reformation in Geneva. What I really mean is that most of my theological belief stems from Calvin and Hobbes. It's a popular newspaper comic strip by Bill Waterston. Together, the precocious pair explores the world with reckless abandon and waxes philosophical about human existence. And even though the strip ended its run over a quarter century ago, the wit and wisdom of 6-year-old Calvin and his tiger friend Hobbes endures. One of my favorite strips includes this exchange. "Do you have an idea for your story yet?" Hobbes asks. Calvin replies, "You can't just turn on creativity like a faucet. You have to be in the right mood." Hobbes asks, "What mood would that be?" "Last minute panic," Calvin replies. For preachers at Broadway, that last-minute panic is the chiming of the hour. Many of us are familiar with procrastination. For some of us, it's a language we speak fluently. Homework, visits to the doctor, pulling weeds, exercising, organizing the closet, doctoral dissertations, music practice. There's always seems to be a convenient reason to put these things off until a later date and time. Prior to joining the Broadway staff, I worked in the field of corporate training for nearly 30 years. I've spent countless hours in the classroom teaching everything from technical skills to customer service to management, supervision, and leadership. Over the years, my favorite class to teach was on time management. I first taught it many years ago as the Franklin Time Management System, based on the ideas and practices from the life of Benjamin Franklin. There were these beautiful paper-based planners where you could plan out your day, week, and even your year. Some of you may remember these tools, like the Day Runner, which I now think only exists in museums. The Franklin Time Management Company and the training class were later bought out by the Covey Leadership Center and became Franklin Covey. Added to the time management skills were ideas about organization, focus, and productivity. One activity in the class challenges participants to think about their routine and non-routine tasks and place them on a grid called the time matrix. The first category are those tasks which are both important and urgent. Important tasks are those that must get done, otherwise there will be serious consequences. Urgent means the task must be done right now due to a pressing deadline or concern. These tasks are the crisis and emergency situations we often have to deal with at home and at work. Projects like taxes, repairs, accidents. Fixing your AC during the summer in Texas is a perfect example of this category. It's important and urgent. It has to be fixed, and it has to be fixed right now. Participants in my classes would call these tasks the fires that they have to put out on a regular basis. The problem occurs when we spend so much time, effort, and energy on these tasks that we find ourselves simply moving from one fire to the next. There's never any time to slow down, catch our breath, and recharge. We become so focused on these tasks that are urgent and important that we often neglect tasks that are important but not urgent. We put off going to see the doctor, eating healthy, and exercising. We don't save or plan for retirement. We neglect relationships and cancel time with family and friends. We don't spend time in prayer, meditation, and reflection. Things we know are important, but are not urgent. Until we get a diagnosis that we didn't expect. Until people that we love and care for walk out the door and out of our lives. We tell ourselves that these things can wait. But when we don't address them, we can pay a huge price. That's because when we are in the moment of dealing with a crisis or emergency, we become focused exclusively on the task at hand to the neglect of everything else. This is called tunneling or tunnel vision. The stress and pressure of the immediate crowds out everything else, which can be a good thing and a bad thing. In a sense, that focus may help us get the project completed just under the wire. It can help us fix that problem, resolve that crisis, save the day. But that focus can also blind us into making poor decisions and judgments. We are so focused on the right now that we can't see the big picture. In the class, we would often share the story of a firefighter who was tragically killed while on duty. What made this loss so tragic is that the firefighter didn't lose his life battling the blaze or die in a building collapse. Instead, he was thrown from the fire truck on the way to the fire as a truck made a sharp, sudden turn. How can someone who was trained in safety practices and is responding in an emergency situation forget something as simple and as basic as putting on their seatbelt? The answer is tunneling. In their excellent book, Scarcity, Sendhil Mulathain and Eldar Shafir expand on this idea through their research on how a mindset of scarcity can define and shape our lives. When we procrastinate, it is often due to a scarcity of time. There just aren't enough hours in the day to get it all done. And then we tell ourselves the familiar lie. It will get better next week, next month, next year. Mulathain and Shafir demonstrate how this same concept of scarcity impacts the poor and the hungry. It's what they call the scarcity trap. The feeling of scarcity keeps us so focused on the present that we don't have the time, effort, or energy to think about anything else. And as a result, we make poor, short-sighted decisions. What will I eat today? Where will my next meal come from? How can I pay my rent this month? What can I do to pay this bill right now? That type of tunneling and focus impacts everything about our thinking and our actions. Many of us think that poor people simply need to be educated about finances and economics, that their situation and state is solely due to a lack of knowledge. What Mulathain and Shafir have found in their research is that poor people often have better economic awareness and insight than wealthy people do. In fact, they have found that wealthy people often make worse choices than poor people do. The difference is that wealthy people have slack in their budget. Every bad decision they make, poor people do not have any slack. Every bad decision they make often comes with irreparable consequences that leads to deeper tunneling into the scarcity trap. Today's gospel lesson is a story about scarcity. Jesus has been ministering in Galilee and has gathered quite a following. Great crowds have been attracted to his preaching and the miraculous signs that he is doing. When Jesus goes up into the mountain with his disciples, the crowd follows them there. Jesus sees the crowd and he turns to his disciples and asks them a question. Where are we to buy bread for these people to eat? It's an interesting question. Notice Jesus never considers the idea that they would send the crowd away hungry. His assumption is that they will feed them. Jesus is asking his disciples if they see the people through the same lens that he does. Do they operate from a mindset of scarcity or from a mindset of abundance? Philip's reply to the question tells us all we need to know. 6 months' wages would not be enough bread for each one of them to get even a little bit. Scarcity it is. Philip and the disciples look into the crowd, and all that they can see is scarcity. How will we feed these people? There's not enough. If we try to get them food, how much will it cost us? What will I have to give up in order to ensure everyone has enough? Barbara Brown Taylor said, "The problem is many of the people in need of saving are in churches. And at least part of what they need saving from is the idea that God sees the world the same way they do." We look into the crowd and we see numbers and dollar signs. Jesus looks into the crowd and he sees people and their stories. And while the disciples don't see the crowd the same way as Jesus, there is someone in the story who does. A young boy with only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish comes forward and offers what he has. The disciples again see it through the lens of scarcity. What are they among so many people? The young boy doesn't know what Jesus will do with the bread and fish, but he knows that they could make a difference, at least for one person. He operates from a mindset of abundance. There will be enough for me and others if I share what I have. The first miracle in the story is not Jesus multiplying the loaves and bread enough to feed thousands. The first miracle in this story is the young boy who is able to break through the myth of scarcity and with the eyes of faith to embrace Jesus' gospel of abundance. There is grace enough. There is forgiveness enough. There is room enough. There is bread enough. Theologian Walter Brueggemann contends that the mindset of scarcity enters the biblical story in the person of Pharaoh. He's the one that institutes a system of rationing and scarcity. Brueggemann writes, "Because Pharaoh is afraid there aren't enough good things to go around, he must try to have them all. Because he is fearful, he is ruthless. Pharaoh hires Joseph to manage the monopoly. When the crops fail and the peasants run out of food, they come to Joseph. And on behalf of Pharaoh, Joseph says, 'What's your collateral?' First, they give up their land for food, and then the next year, they give up their cattle. By the third year of the famine, they have no collateral but themselves. And that's how the children of Israel become slaves, through an economic transaction." The great story of Exodus is the conflict between Pharaoh's system of scarcity and Yahweh's promise of abundance. Pharaoh demands more bricks with less resources. Pharaoh offers safety, security, stability. But Pharaoh's lie of scarcity can't hold up forever. The power and control of Egypt is broken by this little community of abundance. God delivers Israel from Egypt's grip of scarcity and hoarding. The story of Exodus is not just one of deliverance from Egypt, but of sustenance in the desert. At each step on the way, God provides the Israelites with food, water, protection, and community. Oh, there are still those who want to go back to Egypt. The lure of scarcity is too great. Remember how good we had it under Pharaoh? Again, Brueggemann writes, "In answer to the people's fears and complaints, something extraordinary happens. God's love comes trickling down in the form of bread." They say, "Manna," Hebrew for "what is it?" And the word manna is born. They had never before received bread as a free gift that they couldn't control, predict, plan for, or own. The meaning of this strange narrative is that the gifts of life are indeed given by a generous God. And something amazing happens when the manna, the bread, comes down from heaven. There is enough for everyone. Exodus 16 says, "Those who gathered much had nothing left over, and those who gathered little had no shortage. They gathered as much as each of them needed." Pharaoh's bread, the bread of scarcity, always comes with strings attached. Strings that are designed to keep us in the mindset of scarcity. Hurry and get yours before it runs out. But manna, The bread that Jesus offers reminds us that when bread is blessed and shared, there's enough for everyone. One more time from Brueggemann. We never feel that we have enough. We have to have more and more, and this insatiable desire destroys us. Whether we are liberal or conservative Christians, we must confess that the central problem of our lives is that we are torn apart by the conflict between our attraction to the good news of God's abundance and the power of our belief in scarcity, a belief that makes us greedy, mean, and unneighborly. We spend our lives trying to sort out that ambiguity. The Israelite struggle, our struggle, is whether we cling to the lies of scarcity or embrace the gospel of abundance. Jesus says, "I have come to give you life, not just existence, but abundant life." Paul writes, "I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." It is hard for us to comprehend the abundance that God offers. We have lived too long with scarcity. It is all around us. It permeates our thinking, our feelings, and our actions. But thanks be to God who offers us abundant life in Christ. Last year, the Fort Worth Star-Telegram published a series of articles under the title "Life and Death in 76104. The series of articles were a sobering and uncomfortable reminder of the scarcity that dominates our neighborhood. The articles documented challenges related to food insecurity, nutrition, access to health care, economic disparity, education, injustice, transportation, and more. Thanks to Nicole Manna at the Star-Telegram for writing and publishing this series of articles. I did make a mistake. Seriously, her last name is Manna, bread from heaven. You really can't make this stuff up. Nicole writes, "The irony of the story of 76104 is that the zip code takes in the city's medical district, which includes 5 hospitals and hundreds of medical offices. Yet residents described a lack of access to health care driven by a lack of transportation, insurance, and awareness of programs available to help. Chief among the barriers is I-35, which runs north and south through the zip code. The medical district is on the west side of the interstate. Neighborhoods on the east side are less than 2 miles from the medical district, but the highway is a wall that blocks people there from quality health care. The most sobering statistic of all, residents in 76104 have the lowest life expectancy of any zip code in Texas, 66.7 years, 12 years lower than the national average. Scarcity of food, scarcity of resources, scarcity of health care, access, opportunity, education, scarcity of justice, a voice of power. We think of them as slices of pie. To increase someone else's share is to diminish my own. That's scarcity talking. That's scarcity telling us we can't afford it. Scarcity telling us we will lose if they win. Scarcity reminding us it's either us or them. Fortunately, Broadway has not given in to the voices of scarcity. We believe at the table of the Lord there is room enough for everyone. No one is to be turned away. 26 years ago, Broadway started the Agape Meal as a place where everyone is welcome. There's enough bread for everybody. Like Jesus, we have taken the loaves of bread, blessed them, and distributed them. We started passing the baskets of bread over a quarter century ago, and the baskets have never returned empty, over 200,000 meals later. Each week at Agape, we say, God wants you to have this bread. That is the gospel of abundance. But there is still much work to do in our neighborhood and in our community. As a result of the series of articles in the Star-Telegram, Broadway and other faith leaders in our zip code have started Team 76104. This group now also includes many local service agencies who are working together to address these issues. We meet monthly to share resources, strategize, and act. Our focus is on building relationships and working in partnership with each other to address these critical issues in our community. Team 76104 has worked together through this pandemic to provide meals, clothes, water, financial assistance, and disaster relief. These partnerships will continue to work together as we seek to find long-term, sustainable solutions to our most pressing issues. Broadway is thankful to add our loaves and fishes to these efforts. And more recently, Broadway has been in conversation with other churches in 76104 to begin a debt relief ministry for residents who are struggling under the burden of scarcity. Economic disparity in our neighborhood has only been heightened as a result of the pandemic. Many people who are already one paycheck away from disaster have seen their hours and benefits cut, or worse, lost their jobs completely. Stimulus payments and eviction moratoriums have helped, but the prophets of scarcity will soon have their day. Who's going to pay for all of this? It will be important for churches like Broadway to counter the messages of scarcity with the gospel of abundance. It will be up to us to offer hope to those who are struggling under the weight of medical bills, past due rent and utilities, and the predatory practices of payday lenders and auto title loans. It will not be easy. Scarcity will not go quietly. We will be tempted to believe, as the disciples, what is the little we have among so many people? Instead, we must hold fast to the gospel of abundance and say together with a loud voice, God wants you to have this bread. In the name of Jesus, the bread of life, and all of God's people said, Amen.